Let's go to Acts 4. So let's read this together. Peter and John before the Sanhedrin, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then confer together. "What are we going to do with this man?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. And this is the part I'd like to focus. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and the word of God boldly. And all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions were their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that we can come together and just read your word. Holy Spirit, now we ask that you would come and just enlighten us through your word. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear the message that you have for us this morning. And Lord, we don't want to just intellectually get this, God. No, we want to experience you. We want to get a download from you this morning, Lord. We seek you, Lord. We humble ourselves before you. Just come, Holy Spirit. We love you and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So recently, I started this Bible reading program called McChain. I'm sure many might know it. I've known about it, but I have never done it because I kind of thought that I wanted to be more just let the Holy Spirit lead me in my reading. And so, you know, I would sit down and I would just read maybe a few chapters and just keep on reading sequentially something. But then I realized a lot of times I'm spending so much time. Sometimes in the morning, it's like, what should I read today, Lord? And you know, you're just spending too much time thinking about what should I read. So I thought, instead of that, if I just have like, this is what I'm going to read today. And then the Holy Spirit could maybe speak to me just through whatever it is, because God's in, you know, omnipotent and omniscient. And praise God, he's really been doing that. Like, you know, this McChain thing. So what it is it's two chapters from Old Testament and two chapters from the New Testament. So it's, let's say, Genesis 1, Ezra 1, Matthew 1, and Acts 1. And before, the reason I didn't like it was because, oh, it's so disjointed. I want to keep on reading and understand the context. And of course, I totally understand that. And you know, however God leads you. But even in my reading recently, although it's been very disjointed, like let's say you read a chapter of Genesis and then you read a chapter of Ezra and you read a chapter of Matthew and read a chapter of Acts, it actually hasn't been disjointed at all. Because through the four books, through the thousands of histories that's between them, I don't know how, but God has just been opening up the word and being like, do you see the connection between here and here and here? And that's really what I want to share with you this morning. So number one, through Acts, and then I want to bring us to Ezra 4, and then also finally I want to end at Matthew 4. So that's what we're going to do. But so let's start with Acts 4. What was the background of what's going on here? So, you know, in Acts 3, just to go through, Peter and John were on their way to the temple at the time of prayer, and then they saw a man who was standing outside the temple gate called Beautiful. And Peter just saw him, and the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, I want to heal this man. So then Peter healed this man, and it was a great miracle, because everybody knew this guy who had always been standing there begging at the temple gate, and then suddenly he was healed. And then, because of that, people came running around and said, whoa, what happened? And then Peter gave one of his great sermons. It's like what and he speaks to the onlookers, and he just essentially preaches the word. You know, he says, this is what God has been doing among us, the Israelites, and Jesus was the culmination of all the promises, and blah, blah, and etc. And so he's just preaching it. And then in Acts 4, what we just read today, so it's wonderful. I mean, what happened was wonderful. It's like, let's put this in the context, right? If we suddenly had a Holy Spirit outpour, I mean, if somebody, like, right now had no legs or was lame, and then God healed him, and he started walking. And then because of that, hundreds of people filled the sanctuary because it got broadcast on TVB. Hey, a miracle happened, and then hundreds of non-believers came, and then we preached the word, and then it says here, what? It says, many who heard the message believe, and the men only, who believed grew to about 5,000. If that had happened, we would be like, amen, praise God, this is awesome, right? And I always thought that way, of course, but what was interesting here as I was reading it this time was what happened after. Like, if in our church something like this had happened, we would be like, yes, God, yay, God, awesome. But then immediately what happened was opposition came. Discouragement came. He had done such an amazing thing. Peter had stepped out boldly for God. He had done everything right. Everything had, and God had been faithful and showed up, but then immediately opposition came. You would think like the God who can heal, the God who is all powerful. I think sometimes we think, yes, God, of course you're all powerful, but then the opposition comes, the circumstances come, and then we immediately be like, man, God, with friends like you, I guess I don't need enemies. You know what I mean? Like, that's how we think. If we had done a great miracle and reporters came and blah, 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 but then let's say a crackdown happens. I mean, I don't know what kind of crackdown, but let's say some kind of scandal blows up or the government cracks down on churches. I don't know what would happen. How many of us would end up being like discouraged? I'm using a bit of an extreme example here, but how do we live our lives? Let's think about this. You're all probably listening to this message because at some point you experienced God. Something happened in your life where you're like, you had a God experience, hopefully, and you gave your life to Jesus. Micro-wise, something in you happened, which is what happened in Acts 3 and the first part of Acts 4, just for Peter and John. God showed up, he proved faithful, we gave our heart to Jesus, and he continues to prove faithful. But then, and then we think, oh, God and me, we're close, man. I'm all, you know, I can do all things through Christ. And then, maybe opposition has come. Maybe circumstances, I mean, maybe you thought, hey, once I become Christian, no more problems. I'm good. God's my, I don't know, what do they say? Like, God's got my back. Nothing's going to go wrong. What does the Bible show us? Well, no, that's not how it seems to work. Immediately in this case, Peter was faithful. He did one of the best preaching. Many people came to Christ. Immediately he got persecuted. He and John got thrown in jail. And obviously there's other cases where he was flogged. Here he wasn't flogged, but he was thrown in jail and he was persecuted. And I realized as I was reading this, you know what? Honestly, when I try to put myself into Peter's shoes, I think I would have been discouraged. Actually, to be honest, I think a lot of times God, obviously he's been faithful in my life, but sometimes circumstances happen. Like at work, I've tried to be, Lord, I stand up for your name. I will be faithful. I won't do something bad. And then maybe I will get persecuted. Or maybe I'll get run. I won't get promoted. I won't make the P&L. And then what do? I mope. You know, I think I'm now religious enough that I don't actually do it outwardly. Or I don't do it at the top of my mind. But subconsciously, what I do is kind of do one of these things. I shuffle around and, man, I was so faithful. I tried it. I stepped up for you, God. What happened? Where were you? I thought it's like, I do this, I be faithful, and then you got my back. What happened? Didn't happen. I got passed over. I'm being persecuted at work now. I mean, whatever it is at your family, among your family members, if you're standing up for Jesus and maybe you're getting persecuted for something because of what you believe, and how many times are we discouraged because of that? And that really made me think. I mean, I'm so different than how Peter and John and the apostles reacted, the disciples. Because how did they react? Well, starting from verse 23, Peter and John went back to their own people and they reported everything. Hey, we did this amazing thing. God showed up. But then immediately after, the opposition came, and that's so weird. God didn't send angels to protect us. Oh, that's so weird. God didn't strike the temple guards dead when they forcibly moved us into jail. I mean, they didn't think that. Instead, they said, they praised him. Number one, they prayed and they praised him. I see what they did here. Starting from verse 24, I see what they did. They start by reminding themselves, just like how we should remind ourselves. Verse 24, they raise their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. They remind themselves, Lord, you're omnipotent. You are God. Full stop. And then they remind themselves out of the word, don't they? Because, you know, verse 25 here, verse 26, they're quoting the word. Right? And they say, hey, why do the nations, they're quoting Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? They use the word and they're strengthening themselves right now. And then what do? Now, Lord. Man, this is so, I was so touched by this because it's so contrary to how I react. And they said, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your Holy Spirit, through Holy Servant Jesus. They say, they don't go moping and say, Lord, where were you? How come you didn't save us? How come we were taken to jail? And how come we're being persecuted? No, he says, Lord, enable us to continue to do what is right. Continue to love you. Continue to speak boldly for your word. That's how they react. Their heart is so different from my heart. And then what happens? What happens? After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God boldly. Amen. God showed up. God showed up. Logically, I can understand this. Why is it that God couldn't show up before the persecution? Why must he show up after the persecution? And is it because God was snoozing? Obviously not, right? Is it because God's not omnipotent? No, that's not why. I mean, sometimes I think because there's spiritual warfare. I think also sometimes because God's doing something. Even when the spiritual warfare comes, God even uses that to refine us and to bring us to a deeper level. We can go to, let's go to Matthew 4. So this was just the interesting thing, how it was all related. So we go to Matthew 4, and perhaps we can go together. It's here. Jesus was led by, and starting from verse 1, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. This is right after. And then after he was baptized by John, before he started his ministry. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And then I think many of us know the story. He was tempted, and then he persevered. And then, in verse 11, the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. And then, starting from verse 12, he starts his public ministry. So he was baptized by John in Matthew 3. He is led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the enemy as he is weakened. And then after being tempted, and what does he do? He leans on the word. He strengthens himself in the word, because each time that the devil tempts him in this part, verse 4, verse 7, verse 10 in chapter 4, each time he relies on the word. And he strengthens himself in the word. He stands fast against the enemy based on the word. And then the devil must leave him. And then only after going through this testing is Jesus sent, does Jesus start his public ministry. Similar trend, isn't it? What we saw in Acts 4, persecution, but then through the refining, and how does, and also how does Jesus stand up against the enemy? He strengthens himself in the word here in Matthew 4. What did the apostles do in Acts 4 when opposition came? They strengthened themselves in the word. They came to, right? The way that they began was they cried out to God, they prayed together, they worshiped him. And then they reminded themselves. Isn't it so interesting that Luke in Acts 4, he cites Psalm 2:1 in that part. He cites them speaking the word over themselves to strengthen themselves. So I thought that was very interesting. I want to go to, and then let's go to Ezra 4, which is the other part. Of the McChain reading that I was doing. That's all linked to this. So, I won't read through it. Let me just give you the context of what happened. So in Ezra 4, so as you know, the history of Israel and Judah, what had happened was, so David had been appointed a king. Unfortunately, the kings that came after him were wicked and continued to fall and fall. And then God judged the nation of Israel and Judah, and the Babylonians came and destroyed Jerusalem. And actually, Judah had been destroyed. No, Israel had been, the northern kingdom had been destroyed earlier. But then even Jerusalem, Judah itself, was taken out. And all of and then the Jews were taken into captivity into Babylonia. Now, through the grace of God, God changes the hearts of the kings, and there's a lot of political international politics that happened. But then ultimately, the Jews are allowed to come back to Jerusalem. And that's what we find is happening in Ezra 1, as the book of Ezra. And this is, and so God has spoken to the prophets, like Ezra, and saying, so you don't need to go there, but in Ezra 1, it says, in the first year of King Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm, so that essentially the Jews are allowed to go back to Jerusalem, build a temple for him, and because this was part of his this new dynasty's policy. They wanted to have an inclusive policy, like a multicultural policy. So he said, okay, you Jewish people, you can go back because I'm going to allow you to do your cultural and your religious thing the way you want. So the promise came through the prophet Jeremiah, spoke to Ezra. God moved the heart of the king of Cyrus so that the Jews were allowed to go back to Jerusalem. And everything was great. So then Ezra 2, many return. Ezra 3, they start rebuilding the altar. They start rebuilding the temple. And it's awesome. Everybody's happy. Actually, it says that the people, once the temple was built in Ezra 3, there was such a great shout of praise. And the people, the Jews who had returned, made so much noise that you couldn't even distinguish. Anyway, so it was just very loud and people were happy. But then, this is when the foundation was laid in Ezra 3. But then in Ezra 4, where we come, there is opposition to the rebuilding. And that's what I want to talk about today. the people, so in verse 4, we see that the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on finish the building of the temple. That's what we see in Ezra 4. And then, you know what happens in Ezra 4? Opposition came from, you know, the opposition to people around them who are afraid about the Jews, that they were going to get stronger again. And they started bribing the officials of the empire, and they just stopped the work. And then there continued to be opposition through the reign of Xerxes and Artaxerxes and etc. etc. So the work essentially gets delayed for about 10 years. That's essentially what happens between Ezra 4:5. Now, sorry, this is a bit of context. What was very interesting for me was I felt the difference between how people reacted in Ezra 4:5-6 and how the disciples reacted in Acts 4. Because and we know, we have a sense of how the people reacted when the opposition came. Because if you go to the book of Haggai and Haggai and Zechariah, these were prophets who were contemporaneous with Ezra at this time. Ezra and Nehemiah after. And essentially, what happens is God speaks to the Jewish people through these other prophets and essentially rebukes the Jewish people. He says, essentially, hey, because the opposite, so they were, God gave them a promise through the word of Jeremiah, that I am going to make you come back. You are going to be allowed to build your temple. That was the promise of God. And then it started happening. It started happening. Somehow the heart of God, the heart of the king was moved to allow the Jews to come back. But then once they came back and they set the foundation and they started rebuilding the temple, but then opposition came. And then it seems like what happened is they succumbed to that opposition. And then the work gets delayed for 10-something years. And then the prophets, God speaks to the Jewish people through other prophets. And says, hey, what are you doing? I gave you a promise. You're focusing on building your own houses. Why are you not focused on building my house? He essentially rebukes them. And so through that, through those other prophetic books, we can see God's heart about what's going on here. My take is that opposition came to the Jewish people in Ezra 4 and 5, and they did not stand fast, is my analysis. I mean, based on God's word to the Jewish people through the other prophetic books, as I mentioned. So Haggai and Zechariah. Because it's a bit complicated, but what I'm trying to say is I thought it was very interesting the contrast between how people reacted in Ezra 4 and how people reacted in Acts 4. So what do we need to do when, let's say, opposition comes? What do we need to do when there's a promise that's given and then opposition comes? I think number one, let's not be surprised. I think that's number one. Let's not be surprised. The word of God might come and then opposition might come. I think we should just not be surprised when that happens. Because we live in a fallen world. And also sometimes God actually strengthens us as we push ourselves again, as we, in, you know, strengthening ourselves in the Lord, we push against the opposition. And I think the difference is in Acts 4, we see the disciples, they were strengthened and they were motivated by their love for Jesus, that they had been with Jesus. And I think that's the focus. So, yeah, to just summarize, let's take heart. Just like Jesus, even Jesus had to go through testing. If Jesus had to go through such testing, what about us? And is it because, let's say, God is not omnipotent? I don't think so. I think there is something that happens as we go through the opposition sometimes. I mean, sometimes the opposition might literally just be, we just need to break through because we live in a fallen world. But also, it might actually be because there is some refining and strengthening that God wants to do in our hearts. So, as we face opposition, number one, let's not be surprised. Number two, let's continue to persevere and to pray, to seek Him, to worship Him, to praise Him. And we hold on to these facts. You know, if you wake up in the morning and you look out your bedroom window and there's no light, it's dark, your first thought is not going to be, the sun must not be there anymore. Right? You don't, your first thought will not be, the sun must not be there. Your first thought is, oh, it must be a cloudy day. But for us, let's say when circumstances are dark or opposition has come, how often are we running to conclusion, which is, the sun must not be there anymore. God must not be there anymore. God must not be good and omniscient and all-loving and omnipotent. But that's what we so often do. We look out the window, we see that it's dark, and we, instead of thinking that God is still there, the sun is still there, we say, God must not be there anymore. I know this is such a basic thing, and but I realize how often that is really how I think. So this morning, let's just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Remember, God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. God is everywhere. And above all, most importantly, God loves us. So let's just focus on that. So as we close, I just want to remind us, how do we want to react? Do we want to react like the apostles in Acts 4? Or are we going to react like the Jews in Ezra 4? It's time to choose. But let's remember, we go to the word of Haggai and Zechariah, but especially, let's remember the word that God gives to the Jewish people as they were facing this opposition. He says in Haggai 2, hey, Be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, for I am with you, and my spirit remains among you, so do not fear. Let's remind ourselves, the Spirit of the Lord is always with us, for He will never forsake us or abandon us. So holding on to that truth, let's stand fast, just as the apostles did, just as ultimately the Jews did. But let's not be like the Jews in Ezra's time, who unfortunately delayed the promises of God for over 10 years because they kept their eyes on the opposition and not on the Word of God. Let's keep our eyes on the Word of God. Let's strengthen ourselves on the Word of God and what it says about us, about God, and what He thinks about us. So, yeah, as we close, Lord, I just thank You. I pray that You would speak to us in such a way, Lord, not through the message that's been preached, Lord, but that supernaturally, spiritually, I pray that You would speak to us, Lord, that You would move in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to seek You even in the face of difficulty or difficult circumstances or opposition, Lord. And Lord, I know that as You do it, You will bring us forth further strengthened, further refined like gold, Lord. We thank You. We love You. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.